Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُوهُ بِلِيهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We find that there are so many hadith that talk about the rewards of knowledge. This hadith is narrated and reported by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. This hadith talks about four or five different rewards that one gets for the pursuit of knowledge. The hadith is reported to have said, man salaka tariqan yatlubu fihi ilma salaka bihi tariqan ilal jannah. He says that one who traverses on the path in the pursuit of knowledge, Allah will place him on a path that leads to paradise. What are the effects of this knowledge, right? And this tradition talks about the effects, the finality of the effects. In other words, the gifts that one receives. But let's look at this question in a little bit more detail. Yeah, that what are the effects of this knowledge? It's important, yeah, for us to understand that the pursuit of hereafterly knowledge has a direct effect in the development of our akhirah. Okay? As we talked about and alluded to a little bit earlier, that our akhirah is entirely dependent upon our actions in this world. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. This is again not hyperbole. I think we have to draw a balance, right? Where we can't be like certain Muslims who are, what's the word? Where they follow word by word and they don't switch any. Yeah? They don't, if Allah says He has a hand, He has a hand. Yeah? We can't be like that. But at the same time, that when God describes a reward or when God describes a punishment, Allah never exaggerates, right? There has to be some correlation between that reward and that punishment and certain realities. One of these realities is that no matter what we do, we will see that action. It will manifest itself, right? Similarly, these three areas of knowledge that we talked about has a direct effect on how our hereafter will be. In fact, you know, Ayatollah Khomeini in his book 40 Hadith, he talks about this hadith in quite a bit of detail. And he mentions a point that's really fascinating, right? He says that the creation of paradise is dependent upon these three areas of knowledge. He says that, look, as a theological belief, we believe that paradise is created. It's not something that will be created later. Paradise is created, hell is created. But the building block of paradise is dependent on these three areas of knowledge. And again, it's not just knowledge, right? It's knowledge backed up with action. And so these three areas are developed based on what we learn in these three hereafterly knowledge areas and how well we apply them into our lives, right? And so he describes three different areas of paradise, or three different types of paradise, in fact. He says the first type of paradise is known as Jannatul A'mal, the Garden of Acts. The Garden of Acts is linked with the Sunnatul Qa'ima, the established tradition. It means that this Jannah is created when I do the external acts that I've been taught to do. I learn that I have to pray, and so I pray. And when I am praying, at that particular moment, my Jannatul A'mal is being developed. Right? And so when I don't pray, that means there is no construction taking place at that time. In fact, things are being destroyed at that time. Remember, we all know this tradition, right? Where the Prophet says he saw the angels building and then they stopped building. Again, like, these are not there just to hype us up, entice us. But if we understand it from this perspective of tajassumul a'mal, that these are literally being created by our actions, then we know that our actions have an effect on every single thing that we do in the hereafter. So the first form of Jannah is known as Jannatul A'mal. The second form of Jannah, he says, is known as Jannatul Sifat, the Garden of Attributes. And this is when linked directly to the knowledge of our morality. The more noble and moral characteristics we are able to develop, and we are able to act on accordingly, the Jannatul Sifat begins to get developed. And the final category, he says, is what's known as Jannatul Dhat, the Jannah, the Garden of Essence. The Garden of Essence is linked directly with our theology, right? The stronger my foundation and my base becomes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this third level of paradise is being described. Naturally, these are talking about levels of paradise. The lowest one being the Jannah of action. The second one being the Jannah of attributes. The third one being the Jannah of essence, right? What this tells us is something really beautiful, yeah? What this tells us is that, you know, we start off how in our lives? We start off by our parents telling us to pray, isn't it? By our parents telling us to fast. And so we learn these things. We do these things, there is a reward that is based on that. And then we are told to be good people. And so we learn to be moral people, kind people, generous people. And our Jannah of that second tier is being developed. And then the aim is that we mature in our faith to that point where now I want to get to know God better. And when I get to know God better and my foundation begins to get firm and established, that final level of Jannah is being created. Yeah? But what that also tells us is that if I, for example, don't even do the things that God wants me to do, then I don't even get that first level of Jannah. Do you understand the significance of that? It's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating that on the Day of Judgment, we will have no one to blame but ourselves, right? Often people will say, but I'm a good person. Allah knows I'm a good person. You're absolutely right, Allah knows. Yeah, Allah knows what is in our heart. And if our heart truly knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we would do what God wants. Not then decide that I will pick and choose what I want to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a direct reflection of me lacking that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hence lacking that layer of Jannah. As a conclusion, if you understand everything that we've talked about, that when the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, when he says, "Man salaka tariqan yatlubu fihi ilma," that one who traverses on a path seeking knowledge, salaka bihi tariqan ilal jannah, that God will place him on a path that leads to paradise. This description is not hyperbole. Yeah, it is not exaggeration. That when I, for example, literally learn something and start applying it in my life, at that very moment, God is taking me towards paradise. At that very moment. At that very moment, I am being led by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards paradise. I am literally building that road towards paradise. If only we could see it. And so the thing that I started with, the point that I started with in the beginning, you know, when I said that sometimes we have decided that we have learned enough. Never decide you have learned enough. Yeah? Change your intention. When you come to the mosque, when you read a book, when you listen to a lecture, when you reflect, just change your intention. That, Ya Allah, I come here seeking knowledge. And while you sit here, Allah is paving the road for you to Jannah. It is a beautiful point. Yeah? Reflect on it and realize that at the end of the day, the type of Jannah that we will have is dependent on the intention that we had when we started to gain knowledge. Seek knowledge. Apply this knowledge. And inshallah, the fruits of this knowledge will become those that will be beneficial to us in the hereafter.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
in the limelight.
Scientists have recently found that key genes that are active in the brains of older people are also active in the brains of people who developed serious COVID-19. In this regard, we have provided an exclusive article written by the staff of scientific publication Nature. Stay tuned for more. Severe COVID-19 is linked to changes in the brain that mirror those seen in old age, according to an analysis of dozens of post-mortem brain samples. The analysis revealed brain changes in gene activity that were more extensive in people who had severe SARS-CoV-2 infections than in uninfected people who had been an intensive care unit, ICU, or had been put on ventilators or to assist their breathing, treatments used in many people with serious COVID-19. The study published on December 5th in Nature Aging joins a bevy of publications cataloguing the effects of COVID-19 on the brain. It opens a plethora of questions that are important, not only for understanding the disease, but to prepare society for what the consequences of the pandemic might be, says neuropathologist Mariana Bugiani at Amsterdam University Medical Centers, adding, "And these consequences might not be clear for years." Maria Mavrikaki, a neurobiologist at Boston, Massachusetts, embarked on this study about 2 years ago after seeing a preprint, later published as a paper, that described cognitive decline after COVID-19. She decided to follow up to see whether she could find changes in the brain that might trigger the effects. She and her colleagues study samples taken from frontal cortex, a region of the brain closely tied to cognition, of 21 people who had severe COVID-19 when they died, and one person with an asymptomatic SARS-CoV-2 infection at death. The team compared these with samples from 22 people with no known history of SARS-CoV-2 infection. Another control group comprised 9 people who had no known history of infection but had spent time on a ventilator or in an ICU, interventions that can cause serious side effects. The team found that genes associated with inflammation and stress were more active in the brains of people who had had severe COVID-19 than in the brains of people in the control group. Conversely, genes linked to cognition and the formation of connections between brain cells were less active. The scientists also analyzed brain tissue from 20 further uninfected people, 10 who were 38 years old or younger at death, and 10 who were 71 or older. A comparison revealed that people in the older group had brain changes that were similar to those seen in people with severe COVID-19. The work is preliminary and will need to be confirmed using complementary approaches, says Daniel Martins D'Souza, head of the proteomics at University of Campinas in Brazil. But it is an informative study, he says, and such research could ultimately guide treatment for people who have lingering cognitive difficulties after COVID-19. Mavrikaki suspects that COVID-19's effects on gene activity are caused indirectly by inflammation rather than by viral infiltration of the brain. Supporting this interpretation, she and her colleagues found that exposing lab-cultured neurons to proteins that promote inflammation affected the activity of a subset of aging-related genes. But it's possible that this response might also be triggered by other infections, she says. And the study could not fully control for obesity or other conditions that might both increase a person's chances of developing severe COVID-19 and generate an inflammatory state that affects gene expression in the brain. Another key question is whether the changes in the gene expression are associated only with severe cases of COVID-19 or if milder disease can also cause them, says Bugiani. In March, a study of hundreds of brain images collected by the UK Biobank found that even mild disease could cause changes in the brain, including damage to the regions involved in smell and taste. It will take time to determine whether the changes observed in the study are transient or are there to stay, Bugiani says. The duration of the pandemic has now been long enough to see these things, but not long enough to establish if they are permanent, she says. We don't yet know what the real consequences will be.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about how to develop Islamic culture in non-Muslim lands and what are the best ways to do so. We have some Muslim countries, we have some non-Muslim countries in the world. Now we want to live as a Muslim in a non-Muslim land and to develop Islamic culture. In what way we should do that and what are the prerequisites? Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should clarify this important point about Islam, that Islam is a religion of peace, a religion of mercy. A Muslim is the one who first of all tried to live peacefully with the others.
Yes.
But unfortunately, nowadays, due to kind of bad or evil kind of propagation against Islam in the Western media, Islam is introduced as a religion of violence.
Yes.
While in reality, Islam is the religion of peace. We start every day or days with Salamu Alaikum.
Yes.
For the others, means peace be upon you, O my
yes.
brother and sister.
Yes.
So first of all, we should introduce the true Islam for the non-Muslims in non-Islamic
Very
countries.
Good. The true Islam, not the media Islam.
Yeah, of course, not what the media introduce.
Yes. Okay.
Because in the history of Islam, it is, let me just mention this strong kind of piece of evidence, that look at the history of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So Muslim lived for 1,400 years
yes.
upon the earth.
Yes.
In these more than 1,000 years, lots of non-Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, Russians, all of these people lived peacefully with Muslims inside the Islamic territory, from Africa to Asia to the Middle East. So this is the reality of Islam, that non-Muslims lived peacefully with Muslims and Muslims lived peacefully with them.
Okay.
So
in the Muslim land.
In the Muslim land.
Yes.
So now when it comes to this, that can Muslim live peacefully with non-Muslims in non-Islamic territories? Of
yes.
course, yes.
Okay.
Why not? As they lived with Muslims when they were powerful
yes.
and strong enough to, for example, kill them, to misbehave them in their history. But they did not do that.
Yes.
Neither the government nor the people.
Yes.
So same is the case with Muslims in the non-Muslim lands.
That's right.
They can live very much peacefully with the others.
Okay.
There's no problem with them. So that is why, unfortunately, the problem is that nowadays mass media in the West, they introduce a fake kind of
Islamic culture.
Islamic, yeah. Yes. Islamophobia is something fake. Yeah. It's not something true.
That's right.
And you see, now we have for more than one century Muslims living in Europe.
That's all right.
In this one century, nothing happened by Muslims. They live peacefully with others. As non-Muslims live peacefully with Muslims in Islamic lands. So that's why I think this is the first important point about preaching true Islamic teachings and doctrines for the non-Muslims, that's or right. even for the Muslims in non-Islamic world. Okay. They should understand that we as Muslims, we have to live peacefully with others.
That's right.
This is Islam.
Okay.
Yes.
And of course, Islam has always claimed that to be peaceful, except we can say these extremist Salafi groups, which are, as they say, it is a plot against Islam, and some of them are funded even by superpowers in the world.
One point that should be mentioned here is that, of course, when someone attack you, so of course you have the right to defense.
Defense, yes.
Right of defense is something that is accepted the whole world. That's not right. Muslims, non-Muslims as well. So Muslims have this this right to defend themselves if they are attacked.
Okay.
Either softwarely attack or hardwarely, there's no problem.
That's right.
So that is why when Muslims do jihad or defend themselves or protect themselves against the attacks of others, it is not violence because it is done by others as well. But normally and usually Muslims live peacefully with others, and Islamic is a religion of peace. And there's no problem for Muslims to live peacefully with non-Muslims in non-Islamic areas.
Okay. We'll get into more details in your speech, inshallah. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, I as a Muslim want to live in a non-Muslim land with all this bombardment from the media that Muslims do this, Muslims do that, or we can say they have limitation for this kind of people, this class of society, or this and that, okay? Let's forget about the fake news. How to show myself, we can say, and my culture as a Muslim to the world and to the non-Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, those who want to migrate or who migrated to the non-Muslim land, they must read the rules in regards to the migration in Islam. This is very necessary.
Okay.
Because most of us have moved, those who have moved to the West, without knowing about the rules of the migration. The first rule is you should be assured that you and your family, your kids, will not convert to any other religion when you go to there. This is number one. Number two, you must be capable of preaching Islam. Means that you should know about the halal and haram. You should know about the rules of Islam. You should be knowledgeable enough so that tomorrow when someone asks you that why you worship one God, you should answer them reasonably.
Yes.
Why you think Allah is just, you should answer them reasonably.
Right.
So you should have the minimum knowledge there where you can defend your religion when someone asks you.
Yes.
These are the, we can say, like the prerequisites of migration. The people who have migrated, unfortunately, they have migrated without these prerequisites.
Yes.
Number one, which shows the wrong picture of Islam. Therefore, we have this discussion of practicing and non-practicing Muslim in the Western world.
Yes.
Why is it so? It's because they didn't know what is the condition of migration.
That's right.
So this is very important. Today, even those who are living in the non-Muslim countries, it is necessary upon them to preach their religion, which we are talking about development of the Islamic culture. They must preach. Now, this preaching can
be... They have the right to, for example, in the non-Muslim lands, are they allowed to preach about
the
religion?
Well, that's what I'm going to talk about.
Uh-huh.
Preaching does not mean that you go on the street the way we have some Christians, they go in the street and they call like, Christ is calling you, Jesus Christ, Christ is calling you, and this and that. Preach does not only mean to deliver a speech. Preach does not only mean to become an imam of a mosque, for example. It can be through your, you know, practical life, the way you socialize with the people, the way you deal with the people, the way you talk to the people. And in case if someone asks you, you should be able to answer them. It can be in a way that when you are socializing with your friends,
yes,
your attitude tells them, like, this is a Muslim. For example, if the friends are going to the pub or club, you're not going, they know that, okay, he's a Muslim. He does not do that. For example, you're not shaking hand with the women. with the non-mihram.
Yes, non-mihram.
These are some dominations, we can say, like. But there are other things as well. Your attitude should be a way that everyone who is with you should feel secure when he's with you.
That's all right.
So these are the different aspects of preaching when we talk about the preaching. Right. Preaching is not only, you know, we have bound preaching into the delivering a sermon or speech or becoming an imam or maybe, you know, in some parts of the world, there are Salafis.
Yes.
Yeah, they have adopted the wrong way, like yes. They have this jubba, like the long cloth Arabic, yes. And they go to the streets, they call people. No, this is not the way the Islam is.
And sometimes we are more Catholic than Pope.
Yeah.
We want to act as Western as possible, and we forget about our own culture and identity.
Yeah, it's because we have not fulfilled those prerequisites, which we needed to.
Yes.
You know, if I'm not sure about my... So according to some fuqaha, it's about the generation as well.
Mm-hmm.
Some have said, if you're not sure, or if you're sure that your children will not convert, then you can go there in order to save your life or for a better income.
Okay.
On the other hand, some fuqaha said, if you're sure that your generations will not convert, you know, the children of your son, your grandchildren, your grand-grandchildren.
You must get that.
And if I am not sure, then I cannot go there. For those who are living in the West, if they are sure that their children will not convert, they can live. If they're not sure, they have to migrate back to one of the Muslim lands.
That's all right.
The earth is vast. Allah says, like, the earth is vast. It is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's Allah has made this earth vast. So you need to migrate to a place where you can freely practice and your generations will remain on the same path. So when we talk about the development, you know, as you said, it has different aspects. One is through my own actions. The other thing is that we do not want if we want to make non-Muslim lands Muslim, then obviously you need to make people convert.
Okay. So automatically through your good culture, the people will be interested, become interested in Islam. Recently, we see the footage of in Saudi Arabia, of the Halloween costumes. You know, this is really, really a sad moment for the whole Muslim lands. That, for example, a Western culture and a Western, we can say, custom is getting into Muslim lands and the people. Or, for example, like Valentine's Day or some other days, okay, which has nothing to do with the identity of the Muslims.
This is takfirism, Wahhabism, basically.
So we must be a good representative for our own culture.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
But Sheikh, the question is that different countries, which are Muslims, must have, they have different cultures. I mean, different, for example, Africans, Malaysians, Iranians, Arabs, okay? They have their own, we can say, national culture. How to make a united Islamic culture between all of them? I mean, what must be the pillars? What must be the slogan in order to develop this type of Islam all across the world?
You mean Muslims with different cultures?
Yes, it's Muslims with different cultures, yes.
Yes, of course. You know, Islam does respect all these kind of cultures, not only within Muslims, even there are non-Muslims. Let's go back to the Madinatul Nabi.
Very good.
At the time of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. You see in Medina, Jews, Christians, Persians, and also Arabs, they were all living together. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam lived peacefully with these people.
Yes.
Unless they threatened Muslims or they did something wrong against Muslims. In those cases, of course, Prophet would try to defend Muslims.
Yes.
It was his right.
Yes.
But normally and usually in Medina, in Mecca, and other cities in Arab Peninsula, non-Muslims were there.
Okay.
And also Iranians were in Yemen, and later they went in Medina,
yes,
in Kufa, in all these cities. For example, Persian people were also living,
yes,
within Muslims.
Yes.
It is mentioned in some of the ahadith that sometimes they gifted Prophet or Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam someone as a Persian culture,
okay,
like in Nowruz and other kind of events, they were trying to gift them. You see, they treated them very peacefully,
mm-hmm,
very respected, particularly Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes, yes.
And they did not stop them from gifting them.
That's
they
right.
Said, okay, this is your culture, and we respect it because it's not something against Islam. If you gift someone,
they say that Imam al-Sadiq in a hadith, I think he has confirmed the Nowruz, for example, celebration, the coming in the spring. Okay,
that's right. If your, for example, different, for example, let's say cultural values is not opposed to the principles of Islam, there's no problem with that.
Okay.
You can have your own kind of clothing systems, your own culture, your own, let's say, sometimes value, which is a bit different from the other tribes. So there's no problem with that. Islam does accept and respect this kind of differences among Muslims. But at the same time, all of us should be muwahid.
Yes.
Should be monotheists.
Very good.
Should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. But of course, there are some kind of differences among Muslims because different races are there, different, let's say, tribes, clans are there.
Yes.
Islam does respect
but
it.
But Tawheed must be
the milestone
for all the Muslims all across the world.
It should be observed.
And a kind of Tawheedi lifestyle.
Okay,
must be the nice representation of the all Muslims all across the world, regardless of their language, their race, or their, we can say, national culture all around the world. Unfortunately, as Sayyid said, there are so much migration from the Muslim lands to the non-Muslim lands, and generation after generation we could see the people who are regretting of doing so, and they want now to get back to their own Muslim lands and Muslim countries. But unfortunately, for example, the new generation, the young generation, do not feel that much committed to their own religious identity in the Muslim lands. Okay, Sayyid, your final remarks about the identity, especially how to renew our identity as a Muslim.
The religion that I believe in the Muslim land, if we ask someone that, why you worship one God, he might not answer because he's not educated enough. The reason is we are far away from the Quran. The reason is we are far away from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, we must get closer to the teachings of the Quran, because Quran is the book of guidance. At least every one of us should have read the Quran with its translation once in life.
Yes.
So we know that what is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what kind of guidance we need to have. Since we are away from that, and reading Quran in the month of Ramadan in order to get rewards or thawab, or maybe when someone passes away, we remember the Quran, or at the time of weddings. Other than that, the Quran has become mahjur. It's been left over.
That's right.
And it is in the, obviously, the Quran will complain about us.
That's right.
On the day of judgment, that the nation of the Rasulullah has left me over.
You did not observe my rights.
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Okay, getting back to the Quran and to the concept of Tawheed in order to...
And this is very important, because especially, you know, when the Daesh or ISIS and all these things started, the Supreme Leader has written two letters to the youth of the West.
Yes.
And in both of them, he mentioned that take Islam from its original source, which is Quran. And this is important, that since we are not taking the religion Islam from the religion. Original source... Okay. That's why the people are deviating.
That's right. Okay. Thank you much. Unfortunately, of course, so many of the Western countries are against Islam and are against Islamic teachings. That's why, for example, they ban some of the manifestations of Islamic culture. For example, in France, we see that, for example, they banned hijab. They banned hijab women and covered women in the universities. They banned burqa, okay, or the veils on the face of the women. And so many, we can say, other countries. And they talk about democracy and freedom of speech. At least for the minority, we can say, they must observe some of the rites.
Sorry for interruption. Just or say it rightly mentioned. You know, when it comes to this Dawa'ish, ISIS, this kind of takfiri and extremist fundamentalist kind of groups, they should understand that they were the main causes for the migration of millions of Muslims from Iraq, from Syria, from Afghanistan, from other Islamic countries to the non-Islamic world. You know, if their new generations will convert to the other religions, I think it is the responsibility that should go on the shoulder of these takfiri and extremist groups.
That's all right.
And they should understand that, you know, they paved the ground, let's say, for the elimination of Islam from these new generations.
Yes.
And this is one of the big sin or major sin that they committed in the history of Islam.
Okay.
And also for Muslims who are living in the West, they should understand that what is the true Islam.
That's right.
This Dawa'ish, this ISIS, these kind of groups who are doing this with Muslims.
Yes.
And they force Muslims to leave their own lands, Islamic lands. So they are not the true Muslims. They are not true. They are not observing true Islam.
That's right. Okay. Did you want to say something?
I don't remember the name of the person. He was a Christian guy in America, in U.S., I guess. He said that he wanted to write about the Islam, against Islam, a book against Islam.
Okay.
And he said, when I went into the Islam, to the Quran, to find out the things that are not said right, so I started to get attractive towards the Quran.
Yes.
And later he became a Muslim.
Muslim, yes.
But he said, like, initially I wanted to write something against Islam because of the Islamophobia and all those things, because he was a writer.
Yes, yes.
And then later he became a Muslim. And he said the Islam which is in the Quran is different.
And this is the most case about all the people who wanted to write something against Islam, but in the process they converted into the religion of Islam. We have so many examples. Yes. For example, Professor Gary Miller in Canada was one of them. You know, a person who said that once we can say a Navy general asked me about the pictures given about the sea and ocean in the Holy Quran, and asked me, was Muhammad a sailor? I said, no, Muhammad was living in a desert. He was not a sailor. So how detailed picture of the ocean and sea are given in the Quran, okay? So I said, wow, this is a nice point to start searching. And then he converted to the religion of Islam. And 25 years, you know, he spent his life on giving speeches on the Quran and so many other people. This is the absolute truth about Islam and the Holy Quran. Thank you much, Sayyid Mohsen. And Shaykh, it was very kind of Shaykh Rouhani. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Kullu man kana muhibban.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at interest, riba, and we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed a number of people. He cursed the person who eats it, the person who sells it. I mean, eats it in the sense that, you know, akiluhu, that consumes it, like they deals that deals with it, and the one who gives it, the one who buys it, the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it. So five people who are usually involved in a contract of a riba, a trade, whether they're buying a house, buying a car, or whatever, that is on interest. All these people are involved. So someone that gives the money, someone that takes the money, someone that writes the contract, and someone that witnesses it. And sometimes most of these things get combined, and you have just two people. But the idea is they both or all are cursed. So it makes you wonder, why would the Ahlul Bayt, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran go to that extent of forbidding riba and forbidding interest? Why is it so bad? What are the devastating effects of riba? That's something, inshallah, we will look at in episodes to come. So you need to stay tuned and stay listening. And then we move to a next stage. And then there are those believing men and women who take loans on interest, and they think that they haven't done anything wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept their acts. Allah will not accept their salah, will not accept their siyam, will not accept anything. The hadith is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, so it's not from me. He says, "Man akala riba, mala'allahu batnahu nara." Whoever consumes riba, the wealth, or money from riba, he says, Allah will fill his stomach with fire. فَإِن كَسَبَ مِنْهُ مَالًا, and this person, whether if he trades, if he gives a loan and he asks for interest in return, if he gets money back, he gets his profits of the interest. لَمْ يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, Allah will not accept any of his deeds. وَلَمْ يَزَلْ فِي لَعْنَةِ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ مَا دَامَ عَنْدُهُ مِنْ قِيرَاطٍ, and as long as he has a dime of that money that he made from interest, he will be cursed by Allah and the Malaika. They will constantly kill him. They will constantly curse him. They will constantly rage a war against him. So you see how serious and sensitive that act of riba and interest is. So we have to be very, very careful. like I said, because sometimes I could indulge in it without myself realizing. Now, let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So just before the break, we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept the acts and the a'mal of a person who indulges in riba. Now, we have a very interesting hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in his ascension to the heavens, al-Isra. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a trip of a lifetime where he had to cross time and space altogether, and he saw heaven and he saw hell and he saw people in heaven and he saw people in hell and so on and so forth. He narrates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Lamma usriya biya ila sama, when I was ascended to the heavens, ra'aytu aqwaman yuridu ahadahum an yaqum wa la yaqdur alayhi li'azami batnah." I saw a group of people, they trying to get up but they can't because of how big the bellies were. فَقُلْتُ مَنْ هَؤُلَاءِ يَا جِبْرَائِيلِ. Then I said, "Who are they, O Jibreel?" And then Jibreel said to him, هَؤُلَاءِ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Those are the ones that eat interest and consume and deal with interest, and they cannot get up unless they get up like a person who the shaitan has touched his mind. وَإِذَا هُمْ بِسَبِيلِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنِ يَعْرُضُونَ عَلَى النَّارِ غَدَاتًا وَعَشِيًّا وَيَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا مَتَى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ. And those people are like the family of Pharaoh. They were also being punished in Barzakh right now. Like Allah says, in Barzakh we take them to the hellfire, we let them have a taste of it, then we bring them back every morning and every night. Ghada'an wa ashiya. So every morning and every night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes Ali Fir'aun and he gives him a bit of a grill. Those who deal in riba, they will do the same. Allah will do the same to him. He will put them in the same level as Ali Fir'aun. And they are in so much pain and suffering. They say, "God, when will the hour come? When will we be able to be questioned and we can go to hell for real? Because this is real torture." So obviously, then it is fire. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, "Yuhsharu asnafu min ummati ashtata. قَدْ مَيَّزُهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَبَدَّلَ صُوَرَهُمْ." It says, there come a time on Day of Judgment where part of my ummah, they will come in a form of, you know, different form, different shape that Allah has changed this group of people, and they are different from the Muslims. وَبَدَّلَ صُوَرَهُمْ. He gave them complete overchange, and he changed the way they look. أَمَّا الْمُنَكُّسُونَ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ فَأَكُلُونَ الرِّبَى. As those who are head down, feet up, are the ones who consume riba. They are the ones who consume interest. So our brothers and sisters, the idea and the topic of riba is extremely sensitive. It's, you know, don't just say, "Well, fiqh-wise, it's halal for me, I can do it." No, pause, hit the brakes, and think twice before you go towards a loan that is made on an interest perspective. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
in the limelight. In the U.S., Texas's top election official resigned on Monday, 5th of December, after an intense year of trying to reassure election skeptics, navigating the rocky launch of new voting laws that resulted in thousands of discarded mail ballots. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Dallas Morning News has more for us. Texas Secretary of State John Scott, the state's top election official, will resign at the end of this year. On Monday, 5th of December, John Scott sent a letter of resignation to Texas Governor Greg Abbott, saying his last day will be 31st of December, according to a copy obtained by the Dallas Morning News. In the letter, John Scott said he believes he has restored faith in Texas elections and that his overseeing the creation of a forensic election audit team allows him to leave office with a sense of pride. With a successful 2022 general election in the rearview mirror and the final findings of the 2020 forensic audit soon to be released, I write to inform you that I intend to return to private practice at the beginning of the new year, John Scott wrote. Scott, an attorney who worked under Greg Abbott while he was Attorney General, was a controversial appointee by Abbott because of his connection to an effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election results in Pennsylvania. In Texas, the Secretary of State is appointed by the governor and confirmed by the Texas Senate. Greg Abbott appointed John Scott after the 2021 legislative session, so he never underwent the confirmation process. The office oversees elections as well as required paperwork, filings for Texas businesses. John Scott also acted as a diplomat of sorts for the state as its chief international protocol officer. His one-year tenure, Greg Abbott appointed Scott on 21st of October 2021, included negotiating with the four Mexican states that border Texas in a border spat that began when Abbott ordered all inbound tractor trailers to undergo a cumbersome inspection process. But Scott's chief task was implementing a controversial election law the legislature passed in 2021, in response to false claims of widespread voter fraud stoked by former President Donald Trump. It was not a perfect process. During spring party primaries, Texas saw the mail-in ballots rejected at astronomical rates amid confusion over new ID requirements for election. That was made worse by widespread fear at local election offices that even providing a modicum of guidance on mail-in ballots would result in officials being jailed. Rejection numbers improved greatly for November's midterm election, but still remain far higher than they were prior to the implementation of the election overhaul bill, Senate Bill 1. John Scott found himself trying to thread the needle between defending the elections his office oversaw while keeping in good graces with far-right Republicans who promote false election integrity narratives that undermine democracy. John Scott saw angered activists during routine voter equipment testing at a September event in Hayes County, in which he was shouted down by conspiracy theorists. He also fended off pressure from Waco Republican Congressman Pete Sessions to investigate Dallas County's election office. John Scott called some election deniers nuts in an October interview with Texas Monthly, in which he said Joe Biden absolutely won the election. But he also demurred when asked about reporting that he praised the movie 2000 Mules, a debunked documentary that was the focus of screenings hosted by many top officials, including Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick.
Scott's departure